dear brothers and sisters. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This is a familiar saying, but what exactly does it mean? Jesus says that he has not come in order to abolish the law and the prophets, but why then don't we follow all the laws about sacrificing, cleansing, and eating? On the other side, if we no longer need to keep all these Old Testament laws, why do we still need to read them? Do we receive any benefit from reading through all the laws in the Old Testament? On top of that, most of the prophecies in the Old Testament are already fulfilled. So do we receive any benefit from reading through the seemingly endless prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah? Is there any benefit in trying to spend a lot of time to understand them? Can't we just take the Psalms and Proverbs and some of the nice stories and leave the rest of the Old Testament for the scholars? Can't we just live with the New Testament? This afternoon, we'll look at the relevance of the Old Testament for today with the theme, "Christ makes the Old Testament relevant for today." We'll have 2 points. First, the Old Testament fulfilled by Christ. And secondly, the Old Testament not abolished by Christ. Christ makes the Old Testament relevant for today. The Old Testament fulfilled by Christ. In one way, the Old Testament is quite different from the New Testament. Old Testament worship included a lot of symbols and ceremonies. These ceremonies included sacrifices, which already took place shortly after the fall. These ceremonies included all the laws about cleanliness, what you were allowed to and not allowed to eat and to touch, and how to become clean again when you did become unclean. They include all the festivals and the feast days. The symbols included things like the ark, the lampstand, the altar, and the decorations of palm trees and angels in the tabernacle and later the temple. The Old Testament is full of these ceremonies and symbols. And these Old Testament ceremonies and symbols had a purpose. The New Testament calls them a shadow of the good things to come. They point to something that was to come in the future. They were not meant to be an exact representation of what was to come, but they were a picture of what is to come. And with a shadow, you get a good picture of the reality, but not a detailed picture. These ceremonies and symbols gave God's people a picture of what was coming. But as a shadow, the law had limitations. It could point to what was to come, but it could itself not do what it pointed to. For, as we read in Hebrews, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The countless sacrifices that were offered every year pointed to the fact that sacrifice was needed in order to pay for sin. But they could never make perfect those who drew near. Instead, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. The law was a constant reminder that something better was needed. And God did not just want these sacrifices and offerings just for their own sake. No, He commanded them because they pointed to the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." When the time came for the shadows to become reality, God prepared a body for Christ. Christ took on human flesh. That would be a sacrifice that would pay for sin. That was a sacrifice that would actually take away sins. That was a sacrifice that would actually perfect God's people. When Jesus came, He fulfilled the law. He did what the law pointed to. The law prescribed the duties of the high priest. And Jesus was the perfect high priest. The law prescribed sacrifices. Jesus was the one sacrifice that could pay for sins. The law demanded cleansing ceremonies based on sacrifices. We are now cleansed by the sprinkled blood of Jesus. God demanded that the law be kept perfectly in order to be saved. Jesus kept the law perfectly in order to save us. Everything that the law pointed to, Jesus did. And so Jesus did what the law could not do, perfect us, give us free access to God. But how can we know that for certain? When Jesus breathed His last, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God said, "Access to Me is now open to all." Until that time, only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and that only once a year and only with the blood of sacrifice. But God tore that curtain in two, allowing free access to the most holy place. The torn curtain was a sign from God that the eternal high priest had given the final sacrifice that could perfect His people. They were now allowed in His presence. And that is why we can be confident that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. That is why the author to the Hebrews can say, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," holy places, the holy place, the holy, most holy place, "by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." We now have free access to God because Christ did what the law could not do. When we read the Old Testament today, we can think about what it shows about Christ's fulfilling work. When you read about all the Old Testament sacrifices, we can meditate on the thousands upon thousands of animals that had to die. This shows us the seriousness of sin. So many animals had to die. We can also meditate on how much sin stains. All those deaths could not remove the stain of sin. We can meditate on how great a sacrifice was needed to not only pay for sin, but also remove the stain of sin. When we read all the laws regarding the clean and unclean, we can meditate on the offensive nature of sin. No unclean person was allowed in God's presence. We can meditate on the contagious nature of sin, of uncleanness. It so easily spreads. If you ever read those laws, think about what it would be like to live with them. Think about how impossible it would have been to remain clean. There is no way that you would live a life where you would never have to come before God and say, "I need to be cleansed." Every single person would become unclean regularly. Keep that in mind next time you read through those cleanliness laws. We can meditate on the fact that the unclean, the sinful, could only be made clean on the basis of a sacrifice. We cannot make ourselves clean without a sacrifice, without the sacrifice. The more we understand the Old Testament law, the more we understand the seriousness of sin and the greatness of Christ's sacrifice. When we look at how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament, it becomes very relevant to us today. Christ's fulfillment of the Old Testament also impacts how we worship today. First, the preaching changes. Preaching already existed in the Old Testament. The priests and the prophets were the teachers of the Old Testament. But now the preaching becomes even more prominent, and it is of a fuller nature. With the fulfillment of the shadows get set aside and more attention goes to the preaching. And with the fulfillment of the Old Testament, there is so much more to say about the Old Testament passages. Things that were hard to understand in the Old Testament suddenly get seen in a different light, in a clearer light. Things that could only be spoken of in vagueness or in hope can now be spoken of as history. And the prophecies that are yet to come to pass can be spoken of with all the more eagerness because of what Christ has already fulfilled. So much has already come to pass. The end must be near. Secondly, when we worship, we need to make sure that we do not hang on to the old shadows. Just as the Hebrew Christians were tempted to go back to the Old Testament shadows. And this can be tempting to do. The shadows can look so pretty and can seem so pious. We only need to think about the stirring rituals of the Church of Rome as the priest offers the regular sacrifice of the Mass. And in newer development, we can also look at some groups of Messianic Judaism which bring back much of the Old Testament law, including circumcision. All these things may look pious, but they all fail to recognize the fulfilling work of Christ. In how we worship, let us never deny Christ's work by clinging to the old shadows. That brings us to our second point. The Old Testament not abolished by Christ. We started the last point by saying that in one way the Old Testament is quite different from the New Testament. Now we'll look at the other side and see that the Old Testament is quite similar to the New Testament. We first need to deal with something that might look a bit contradictory. Christ said that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. At the same time, we confess in Belgian Confession Article 25 that the use of the Old Testament shadows should be abolished. We need to be clear here that there's no contradiction. The Belgian Confession does not teach that the Old Testament shadows should be abolished, but only that their use should be abolished. Now, you might ask, is there really any difference between abolishing the Old Testament shadows and abolishing their use? Well, yes, there is. While we may no longer use the Old Testament shadows, their truth and substance remain for us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have been fulfilled. The use of the shadows may have been abolished, but their truth and substance, what they teach, has never been abolished. Paul tells the Corinthian church, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We may no longer sacrifice, but we still need sacrifice. We need Christ's sacrifice. We may no longer follow all the cleanliness laws, but we still need to be clean. we still need to be washed by Christ's blood. We may no longer need to follow all the civil laws of Israel, but we still need to lead every aspect of our life in love for God and for our neighbor. Christ may have kept the moral law in our place, but we still need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit according to that very same standard. The shadows may be in the past, but their substance, what they teach, is very much here today. We may never forget that there is an unbreakable link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Although things changed at the coming of Christ, things also stayed very much the same. The gospel message never changed. Salvation was always through faith in the seed of the woman promised already in paradise. Throughout time, God revealed more and more about the seed. Abraham knew more than Adam. David knew more than Abraham. And the Jews in Jesus' day should have known much more than David. But it was only when Jesus came as the great prophet, the one greater than Moses, that the full gospel message is made clear. Only then did we get the full picture. But the gospel message never changed. The gospel message only ever became clearer over time. This continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament also means that we need the Old Testament in order to fully understand the New Testament. For example, when John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," we need the Old Testament to understand that the imagery of a lamb taking away the sins of a world can only refer to sacrifice, and especially the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Without the Old Testament, we miss out on so much of the meaning of what is said in the New Testament. The apostles also did not spread the gospel without the Old Testament. They regularly quote from the Old Testament. Rarely, if ever, do we find the apostles preaching to an audience that had no knowledge of the Old Testament. Even when Paul preached in the Areopagus, he was preaching in a city that had a synagogue and to a crowd that was interested in hearing every new thing. It was unlikely that they did not know about the ways of the Jews. Yes, the Jews were more likely to know the Old Testament better than the Gentiles. And yes, some of the Gentiles would have had to learn much about the Old Testament. However, at the same time, there were also many Gentiles who had already been God-fearers for many years, even many generations. Think about the time of Esther. If you remember Esther 8, when Haman is hanged, another decree goes out. That on the day when the Jews were allowed to be destroyed, the Jews were allowed now to destroy their enemies. The response to that was the fear of the Jews came upon all people, and many declared themselves to be Jews. There were people going to the synagogues from the time of Esther. James also refers to this when he says, "For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaimed him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." The Gentiles knew the Jewish ways, and the gospel was not spread without the Old Testament. We also need to use the Old Testament to encourage us that the New Testament doctrine or teaching is true. For example, when Paul and Silas preached at Berea, the Jews received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures, the Old Testament, daily to see if these things were so. And Scripture records that many of them, therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men, because they saw that Christ fulfilled what was predicted in the Old Testament, they were encouraged to believe. That encouragement and faith is also in Peter's mind when he stirs us up to remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Again, the Old Testament. Peter is writing in the context of warning us that scoffers will come to scoff at what we believe. Something that we very much face today. When we study the Old and the New Testaments together, we get an encouragement in our faith when we see prophecy fulfilled in Christ. We can get encouraged to continue to believe the prophecies that still need to be fulfilled, the prophecies of Christ's return and of the life to come. The Old Testament is a great encouragement to us. But if we break apart the Old and the New Testaments, losing sight of the continuity and the unity of God's Word, we cause problems with our faith. We lessen our ability to understand the language and the imagery of the New Testament, and we can so much more easily fall into doctrinal error, into false teaching, as we do not see the continuity between the Old and New Testaments. We see this strongly in relation to the doctrine of baptism. It was an issue in the days of the Belgic Confession with respect to the Anabaptists, the Mennonites, and also with the Charismatics, the Pentecost, and the Baptists of today. Those who struggle with or disagree with the validity of infant baptism do so because they do not see the unity between the Old and the New Testaments. They fail to understand what Paul means when he calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. Only if you see that the Bible is one book, do you understand that it's only normal that God did not have to specify that the new covenant symbol of baptism still included the children, that it was naturally assumed by all. Only when you see the connection between the Old and the New Testaments does a multitude of adult baptisms in the New Testament not cause a problem. Then you see that Abraham also received the covenant sign as a believing adult. That every man who joined the people of Israel in the days of the Old Testament also received the covenant sign as a believing adult. And then you also see that their sons, just like our children, throughout the generations following, received the covenant sign and seal in their infancy, not in adulthood. But if you break apart God's Word into two separate books, you lose much of the context of the covenant symbol. Then you can more quickly end up with false doctrine, false teaching. The Old Testament is also here to help us to order our life in all honesty, according to God's will and to His glory. How do we live our lives according to God's will and to His glory? By living in love for God and our neighbor. This is a summary of the law. Which law? The entire law. Where do we learn the most about what it means to live in love for God? Where do we get the most examples of good and bad worship? Where does God speak about these things the most? In the Old Testament. Where do we get the most examples of how to live and love for our neighbor? Where do we get the most examples of how we need to behave in daily life in order to live in love for our neighbor? In the Old Testament. For example, what advice does God, the New Testament give in relation to how we are to show love to our neighbor when we build a house? Not much, other than to say that we must obey the government. However, the Old Testament gives us more guidance. It tells us that when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet or a railing for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. Now, does this mean that we all need to call a builder tomorrow and get them to build a railing around our roofs? Well, no. Some laws are contextual. God gave these laws to a people who lived in the historical context where houses were built with flat roofs and were also everyday living spaces. Few of us today use our roofs as living spaces. However, the principle behind these laws still apply. God commanded that these parapets or railings be built around the roof for the love for the neighbor, for their well-being, so they didn't accidentally die by falling off the roof. Today, we can apply this principle by putting fences around our balconies and around our pools. They're there to protect our neighbor's life. As Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Christ did not come to abolish the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. And because of this, the Old Testament is very relevant for us today. Christ makes the Old Testament relevant for us today because He fulfilled all the shadows of the Old Testament. So much of what the Old Testament points to is a reality that we live in today and the hope that we have for tomorrow. Christ makes the Old Testament relevant for today when we read the Old Testament and are encouraged in our life of faith today, when we are understand the Old Testament better because of the New Testament. When we understand the New Testament better because of the Old Testament, when we are encouraged in our faith and hope by the prophecies already fulfilled in Christ. Christ makes the Old Testament relevant for us today when we learn from the Old Testament how we are to live in the freedom Christ won for us. So can't we just take the Psalms and the Proverbs and some of the nice stories and leave the rest of the Old Testament for the scholars? Can't we just live with the New Testament? Brothers and sisters, I hope by now that you realize that we cannot. Christ makes the Old Testament relevant for today. Amen.